All right. Hi.
Hi.
So to say it's a small crowd is an understatement.
Yeah, but, you know.
But hey. We're two or more gathered.
There you go. I was going to say it's two or more, so we're good.
So we're talking today about Jesus is my Savior. I always find these videos interesting because this guy is so dramatic. He's very dramatic
in
how he presents it. So I just thought it very interesting.
Or matter of fact, or I don't know.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't call him like emotional or anything. He's just, here it is.
Yeah.
I guess I struggle with the emotional videos because I grew up in a church where we don't do emotion. And so even when I joined this church later in life, there's more emotion in it than I'm usually comfortable with.
Okay.
The crying or the, you know, but feeling of the Holy Ghost kind of stuff. So I'm getting used to some of it, but I don't know. I just grew up without, so.
So, not knowing your background, really, or the church or anything like that you come from, I know our doctrine. I know how it all pans out and everything. I'm more than willing to share all of that, but describe to me what it means that Jesus is your Savior.
Well, to me, like he said, we start out as we're not good enough.
Right.
And we need a Savior because we are sinful. And so as we accept him as our Savior, he is the mediator between us and Heavenly Father. And that now we have that in-between communication, I guess is what you call it. And he's also died for our sins because we are imperfect. So you needed a perfect sacrifice in that case. And so to me, it's, well, he said, you just have to believe. In the church I am now, they say a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But ready for, that would be our sacrifice instead of, you know, the Old Testament where they sacrificed the sacrificial lamb, the perfect thing, and shed the blood. We are now under the new covenant where we offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So,
see, my understanding of that is that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice.
Yes.
And so since his sacrifice is all that's needed for the propitiation of our sin, the elimination of our sin, the getting rid of it, and so on and so forth, that we live under grace.
Yes.
And we can mess up, we can be broken, we can be all these different things. And honestly, I think we will be surprised to see some people in heaven that we didn't think were going to be there.
Sure.
Because of his grace. I mean, I'm internally very judgmental, I think.
I think we all are to some degree.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
But I've had to come to the realization that I'm not the judge.
Well, and I've read in all sorts of places, well, I don't believe that only people from my church go to heaven either.
Right.
And so I've been to yours multiple times, and you guys seem to be exactly the same way. I'm not going to go into heaven, and there's going to be just all the people from my church.
Right.
I'm not that simplistic, right?
Right. There's
I also believe that there's very few that go to what we call as hell.
Yeah.
I think that we are all going to gain a resurrection body. And so I might be even a little more liberal on...
You're probably a little more liberal than I am on that.
Right.
Because I have more of a holiness mentality.
Yes.
But, you know, I still believe that... I still think, you know, the natural place where people are destined to go, sadly, in a fallen world, is hell.
Okay.
And unless someone makes Christ their Lord and Savior, that
decision... Well, what if I go to a place that maybe he doesn't dwell there, but he may visit? Because we will all accept Christ as our Savior in the end. Because he said at the in Revelation, he talks about every knee will bow and every right. person will confess that he is Lord. So,
but confessing that he is Lord is not necessarily making him Lord.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay. Words,
and,
right?
And it's kind of like at this point, now you see him and you're going, oh crud.
No. Right?
I was right or I was wrong.
Uh-huh.
It's over at that point. It's done.
So when is it over? Is it over at the end of the world? Is it over at our death point? Is it over... When is the point that we cannot change? I mean, because the man died on the cross next to Christ.
Right.
And he said, I will see you in eternity. So he had no point in his life where he could change.
Here's the thing. You know what I mean? And that's the thing, is that change had to deal with... Had nothing to do with him being on the cross. It had nothing... Nothing to do with that thief being on the cross, or murderer, or whatever he had done.
Whatever he was.
It had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with anything else other than the fact... And I mean, all the way up until the cross, he was slandering Christ.
Right.
But once he got there...
He had a change of heart, a change of mind.
And experienced what Christ was going through and why, and the things that he was saying on the cross.
And he gave him the gospel right then and there.
Right. I mean, Jesus is the gospel.
Right?
He is the good news.
So,
and he just goes...
I accept.
Yo, I want to be in your kingdom. Yeah. And he believes.
Yes, at that moment.
And that's it. That's
all. And then he dies.
So it's like, you didn't have to go through any catechism.
Nope.
You didn't have to go through any Sunday school. You didn't have to go to church on Sunday.
Nope.
You didn't have to go through any of these things.
Nope. All he did was say, yes, that's what I want.
Yeah. But here's the thing, though, is that in a Christian life, we don't want to leave it up to the last minute.
Oh, no. I'm not saying this is ideal by any means.
And in his situation, at least he knew he had time.
Yes.
But there are things that happen. Shootings that happen, mm-hmm. or car accidents that happen, or whatever it is.
One major one today.
Yeah.
In the news.
It's done. It's over.
Yeah. And are you going to the right church at this point? Because this church was shot up and he set fire. At this point, one's dead, nine are injured, and we don't know the rest of the casualties yet.
Right.
And if you do not believe that they go to the right church, then what happens to them, right?
It's in my understanding, it's not even about the right church. It's about having faith in Christ.
Right. And that's what I mean. I guess I'm a little more liberal in the...
Right. So my concept, my doctrine says that if you don't have faith in Christ, you go to hell.
Okay.
And then hell is kind of like,
or is that all eternity?
Hell is temporary.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why. Because it's a waiting room for the lake of fire.
So there is an eternal...
Because the Bible in Revelation says that in the last days, the Satan, all the fallen angels...
Yes.
And hell will be thrown into the lake of fire.
Correct.
But hell was not... But the lake of... Hell... The lake of fire was not designed for us.
Right.
But because of the fact that we are fallen and we sin...
Yes.
Because our natural unsaved self takes on a sinful nature...
Right.
We cannot...
The ways of the world.
We cannot be around God in eternity.
In that state, correct.
And that means we go to hell.
Okay.
So... At least for now, where we are today, that is the destination for people who don't have faith in Christ. And it's incredibly sad that that's the case. And the reality is that there is nothing that you can do. Nothing you can say.
No.
No dance that you can dance. No song that you can sing. No position you can put your body in or anything like that that'll keep you
from
hell.
Right.
Because when you are before the judge and your life is spread out for all to see,
Christ did it for me,
mm-hmm.
then you can't do it for yourself.
And you have to understand is that one sin, one tiny little sin,
doesn't matter what it is,
the sentence is death.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one sentence.
Yeah.
It's an all or nothing deal.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that we have any possibility of salvation
is through
Christ and his sacrifice and the grace that affords us.
Mm-hmm. And I've been studying salvation, just the word, because
yeah.
the way I grew up with the word may mean something than it does to me later in life.
Yeah.
And every time I see the word salvation in the scriptures, no matter where we at, I've been substituting the word victory. So instead of salvation, it's Christ's victory.
Yeah.
Do we want to join his victory, or do we want to have
defeat?
Nothing.
Yeah.
So, but it's joining him in what he has already done.
Sure.
I guess if that makes any sense.
Yes. That makes perfect sense.
Yeah, but every time I've been reading it lately, I come across salvation. I'm like, okay, what does it mean to me now that I read the word victory there? Because it is success, it is done, it is completed. And so do I want to be part of his success, done, completed, or do I want to try to make my own path in life?
Yeah. So. Yeah. So I want to pull up this scripture real quick.
Okay. Which one?
John 21. So this is the last book of John,
okay.
or the last chapter of John, and it says, after these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Mm-hmm. Simon Peter, Thomas, was called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing.
Yes.
They said to him, we are also coming with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, so they went out early.
Yeah.
Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish to eat, do you?
No.
I love how he says children. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find fish. So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. They didn't even get it in the boat. They just
drug it in.
So when they got out of the boat, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. So Simon went up and hauled the net to the land full of fish, and 153 of them is what it says. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So I find that what I've always found interesting about this passage is that Jesus does it three times.
He does a lot of things three times, yeah.
But Peter denied him three times.
Three times. Yes.
So now Peter is declaring Christ mm-hmm. three times.
Yeah.
And in that declaration, Christ is giving him directive.
Uh-huh.
He says, you know, he says, tend my lambs.
Feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep.
Lambs. Yeah.
Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep.
So what is our purpose here on earth is to share the gospel.
Right.
To edify those that are around us and give encouragement and hope to those around us. And but that's what he wants us to do over and over and over. And so, I mean, there's one, I think it's in John 2, but I can't remember exactly. But one of the men that he healed, he's like, oh my gosh, Lord, can I just stay with you now? And he's like, no, you need to go out into the world mm-hmm. and now share what I have told you. So we are not to put ourselves into a big bubble and avoid yeah. the world. We are to go out and be in the world. We're in the world, but not of the world, if that right. makes sense. And so we go out into the world, we share the gospel, we give hope to those that don't have it. We give them the bread of life. They don't have it. We have discussions that give hope, that give love, that give inspiration, all of these positive things in life, instead of seeing the world around us that is negative, that is Satan's world at the moment, that is all of these things, and we want to look past that with an eternal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is the constant theme throughout the New Testament, is you will go out there and be a witness to me. You will go out there and you will testify of me. And so you will give hope to those that are lost in this world already.
And that's the gospel.
Yes.
That's the salvation message.
Yes.
And that's a key thing, because there's so many. I call these people Christian in name only. I referred to them this morning in my messages, Christian in name only, and these are the people in the community. And this is so prevalent in the United States. This, you know, people will claim, oh, we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. And they'll equate a lot of good things to what their faith is. And the reality is that there's no one good, no, not one. And so the thing is that you know, they want the blessings of God.
Sure, because that's easy.
But they don't want to do the work of God.
Right, because our blessings come after the trial of our faith. And unless we have those trials, how do we know? George Washington, Thomas Jefferson... You need to prepare for war in times of peace.
Yep.
So when we're peaceful, we're studying Washington.
Yep.
We're studying the gospel. We're studying the scriptures. So then when things happen in our lives, our little wars, our little trials yeah. and tribulations, we have this stuff to bounce back to.
It's like when the scripture says to be ready in season and out.
Yes. And it's always saying, stand up, arise, gird up your loins, prepare yourself. And he gives us all the tools yeah. to do that. But I can't. And then if I'm in times of peace and you're struggling, that's when you need people to give you hope continually. And you need to be out there in the world helping those that are going through their struggles right now. But if I haven't filled my cup with my testimony, the 10 virgins, then when you're struggling, I can't give you any excess. So I don't know the basics of the gospel, then how am I ever going to share with somebody else?
True.
So we're stewards of this land. We take mm-hmm. what we need. The excess goes back to the Lord, whether you give it in tithing, whether you give it in service, whether you give it in whatever your definition of giving back is.
It's worship.
Yes. It yes. all is. And so, but again, it's recognizing that these are all tools that the Lord gave us to use here. But mm-hmm. if we hoard them, if we don't bother to practice our talents
right.
so that we can share them, then we lose all of this.
Yeah, one of the things I was talking about this morning in the message is, the topic was about simplicity.
Yes.
And the reality is that here is God's word. this is what God's word says. Go do it.
Yes.
It's that
simpler
simple.
Than we try to make it.
Right.
And people get all caught up in, well, they're saying this story and this prodigal.
Yeah.
And all of these things, they come together. Yeah. They're trying to just repeat the same thing over and over because your learning style is different than mine. And so as you're reading through this, you may read better through an example, a testimony, yeah. a story, what... And then you get all of these examples, and then I go out in the real world, and I go, oh my gosh, I see this example here in my life, or here in my life. Because if we don't have 50 people telling us how they feel the Holy Spirit,
right.
then how are you ever going to figure out how you feel the Holy Spirit?
There was a scripture I read this morning, and I wanted to share it with you, if I can get to it. I have to do a lot of scrolling. Past all of my notes. All right, here we go. It is Proverbs 1:22. It says, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in it? Delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge. And so I took that and I looked at the original Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
and I was trying to decipher exactly what this says.
What they're trying to say.
Yeah, because, yeah. I mean, if you want to study the Bible, and you want to study the context, you want to study everything else, you really just kind of need to break it down. And
always.
So I translated it into, like, my speech. And this is the and this is going to sound offensive, but... As I told everyone this morning, I'm just the messenger. This is
right,
what the scripture
yeah.
says. So this is the modern translation. It's, hey, stupid people, how long are you going to continue to love your stupid ways?
Mm-hmm.
How long are you going to enjoy showing contempt and mockery for what is right? How long are you stupid people going to hate what is simply and freely given by God?
Forever.
That's it. And yeah. I was like, you know, that is the definition.
And I love that, the freely given by God.
Yeah.
It's already there. They talk about the mysteries of the gospel, but that's beyond. The basics of the gospel are right here in front
right.
of you.
I mean, I was thinking about this as I was putting the message together, and I think this is helpful for what we're talking about with salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is that It's there. And honestly, if we try to make it more complicated, that's when things get stupid.
And that's when people start breaking off and
yeah.
making their own churches because
right.
they didn't like your interpretation. They were offended
yeah.
by something. They didn't like the direction they were going and whatever it was. And that's why we have millions of different churches is because
right.
we didn't agree on one point here.
Right. And the other thing is, it's like the modern day.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you can go online and you can watch 100 videos of Christians defending themselves against
sure.
atheists or whatever it is, and you're listening to the atheist's argument and the Christian rebuttal, and you're like, come on, this is crazy. Why do you not get this?
Right.
I mean, all of history
mm-hmm.
leads up to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
All of modern day leads towards
the
Revelation.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Leads towards the rapture.
Uh-huh.
I was telling people today, you know, one of the things that we waste and we don't, and instead of making simple, is our time.
Yeah.
We make it complicated.
We're constantly telling the kids, why are you making this harder than it needs to be?
Exactly.
And I know I do the same thing.
I know. That's one of those moments where as a pastor, I'm like, I'm just the messenger, and I know I'm receiving this too.
Right? Yeah. I'm not perfect by any means. And
right.
so, right. And so we preach these things, and yet they're for us as well. We make everything harder than it needs to be.
We do.
And
more complicated.
And I guess, yeah, since I've been an adult, I've read through the Old Testament and the New Testament and some of the others. But I'm going back and reading them verse for verse now.
Yeah.
And so basically every 4 years, I come back around and read the next one again.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I don't remember that. I don't remember that.
It's interesting because many of the scripture that talks about how Jesus is going to come from the line of Judah, from the house of David,
yes,
and all of those things, that all seems to come after David's life.
Mm-hmm.
As far as I can remember, I could be wrong on that. Please correct me if I'm
wrong.
That's fine. But what if Saul, huh? King Saul,
yeah,
had just waited for the prophet to show up?
He needs to do.
What if he just did what he was supposed to do as an under-shepherd of the King of Kings?
Would it have been different?
Where would the Messiah have come from? Now, we don't know that because that's not how history worked out.
Sure.
But there's so many times I'm like, you know, you tried to kill David.
Oh, multiple times.
Multiple times.
He tried to kill all that whole line multiple times.
Right.
He tried to kill the oldest sons. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And there's always a secondary plan in place,
yeah,
ready for if something happens. I mean, we have all of these prophets through Scripture. Well, what if one of them died before they made it to their term, whatever they were supposed,
right,
to be that in between for us? Well, then somebody else would have been there too. And so God always provides the path.
Yeah.
It's always there. And if Satan tries to mess it up, then guess what?
Yeah.
It is his victory. It's his salvation. It will always succeed.
Now, I don't want to take away from the fact that God already knew that all of this was going to happen.
Right.
He absolutely knew all of, sure, this was going to happen before it even happened.
Mm-hmm.
He knew who Jesus's birth mother was going to be.
Sure.
And,
yeah,
surrogate father,
mm-hmm,
if you want to use that.
Stepfather. Whatever.
I don't know. He's not really
I don't know what you call,
yeah,
it. But
birth, you know, family father. Earthly father.
It was his daddy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So
he knew all of that ahead of time.
Sure.
So it's kind of a moot point because God, mm-hmm, already knew how it was all going to, mm-hmm, go. But
it boggles
you know
your
what
mind,
else is a moot point?
But
you know what else is a moot point? God already knows what's going to happen in the future.
No, I know. Yeah. But again, our minds, our human brains,
yeah,
struggle to comprehend that.
Yeah. We still get to make our own choices.
Yes.
And this is one of the interesting arguments against Christianity is the whole concept of free will.
Agency,
yes,
free will, whatever
no,
you call it.
You,
yes,
get free will. You get to make your own choices.
Nobody wants a heaven full of people that didn't want to be there.
Right. But the thing is that God already knew what you were going to choose ahead of time.
Yes.
He's not choosing it for you. He just knew what your decision was going to be.
Knew.
And I was thinking about that. I'm like, there's so many times in life that I have met people,
mm-hmm,
and I'm like, this is how they're going to be.
Yep.
I just know it.
And then you're wrong.
Now, I can be wrong.
That happens.
But then again, a lot of times,
you know,
I'm right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that judgment. That's that, mm-hmm, discernment that comes through.
Yeah.
Now, I'm willing to be wrong. I want,
uh-huh,
to be wrong,
oh, sure,
so often.
Mm-hmm.
I really do.
But he's a God of second chances. It's over and over and,
yeah,
over.
70
and
times 7.
Mm-hmm.
Which technically means forever.
Forever.
You can wait up to the last second.
Just like the man on the cross did.
That's right. But the reality is at the end of the day, we all need to have a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So, our scripture goes on. This thing has me reading through 19. So this is what it says. Yeah, John 21. Truly, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put your belt on you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now, he said this, indicating by that what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Let me read that in another translation here. Let me see here. Let's go with... I'm getting there. Here we go. Okay, come on, where are you at? Okay, so I'm at 15 through 19. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then we went all the way through that.
Mm-hmm.
Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Peter was upset. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself, and he's talking to Peter,
mm-hmm.
and went wherever you wished. I hit a button. Hold on a second. All right. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, which means he's not old yet,
mm-hmm.
when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you
mm-hmm.
and takes you where you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So and then he commanded, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a convincing argument to me. So, Peter, at the end of your life, you won't be able to put your own belt on. You won't be able to get yourself around. Other people are going to have to get yourself around. So, follow me. Okay.
Right?
I'm kind of looking at it like, what? What? Why? What? Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. That is how the rumor got out among the brothers that the disciple wouldn't die, but that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, if I want him to live until I come again, that's what is going to happen. This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down, and we all know that his eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did. If we were to write them all down, each one of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. That's the paraphrase of paraphrases, the Message Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So
what does it
like
mean
it or lump
that
it?
If I will that he tarry until I come? What is that to thee? Follow me. If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? So I always thought that here he meant John is still on the earth. There are a couple of men that asked Christ if he could stay on the earth until the second coming. And so I believe this is John, and he
is
still on the earth today because he's waiting for the second coming.
Well, see, that's the thing, is that's how the rumor of that started. But we know John died from history.
Mm-hmm.
So...
But which John?
Well, we know it was this one.
The beloved John the Baptist.
We know it was this one from biblical history.
Okay.
So... It's not John the Baptist.
No.
He was already gone.
He was gone.
It's not John Mark because he was off doing something else.
Mm-hmm.
This John is John
the
from from Revelation.
Yes. Right. So. So, again, I always thought that meant he is one of the men that are still here until the second coming.
Yeah, I mean, but see, the thing is Jesus is saying, if I was to say that,
mm-hmm.
I can say that.
But did he?
No. He didn't. And it says right there, that's how the rumor started.
Right. Okay.
But it's a rumor. It's not
fact. Necessarily
not
true.
Not necessarily true.
Okay.
And so, no, John is dead. John is in heaven.
Well,
yeah, so that... The reality is that we have an expiration date. We all do.
We all do.
Mm-hmm. And our job is, until that expiration date occurs,
do the best we can in these areas that he just told us.
Follow the word of God.
And feed his sheep.
Feed his sheep. Shepherd his flock.
And have hope.
Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul, your mind. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Disciple the lost. So, evangelize the lost and disciple the found.
Okay.
So, evangelize meaning go...
Preach the gospel.
Go preach the gospel. Go yes. teach people about Jesus and what he's done for your mm-hmm. life. I'm not here to like...
Be a testimony.
I'm not here to force Jesus down your throat.
No.
Or bang people over the head with Bibles. That doesn't work.
No. But if they still have their agency.
But if I can sit here and be like, look, my life, it could have been a disaster.
Sure.
If not for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And because of Jesus, I was saved. Because mm-hmm. I saw where my life was heading when mm-hmm. I was making my own decisions. And it's a very different path to where I'm at now. And I'm so happy God saved me from all that. Because mm-hmm. it could have been bad.
Right.
My kids would definitely not be here.
Right.
It would have been the worst thing of the worst thing, I imagine.
Sure.
So, because I was a... We all have that potential.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. We have our agency at every crossroads, and we have to decide which direction.
Yeah.
And sometimes the easier one is not the right path.
True. Anyway, I love that.
Yeah.
That's good. Mm-hmm. There's a little note here that says, did you know?
Oh, good.
Peter's state of undress while fishing may have been purposeful. John's gospel notes that Peter needed to put on his outer clothing, his tunic, before uh-huh. rushing to Jesus on the shore. This could be due to the way they fished in those days. Fishing in antiquity required the fishermen to be in and out of the water. So, a significant amount of clothing would make getting back in the boat pretty difficult.
Sure.
Performing this duty in less than the normal amount of clothing would have made movement much more efficient.
Yes.
So that's the practicality of
it
all.
He's like in his underwear, basically.
Yeah, they fished
they
in
get that idea.
They
yeah.
fished in their swimming trunks.
Sure.
We're gonna go with swimming trunks.
That's fine.
So
yeah. But less than he obviously thought to be appropriate when the Savior walked in.
Well, I mean, it's one of those things. Now, instead of working in the boat, now you're going to go talk to somebody.
Right.
So you don't want to go talk to someone in your underwear. That's just
no,
weird.
That's weird.
Like, that's the thing of nightmares.
Yes.
So, anyway, I've got the personal devotions.
I've been in church positions where you walk into somebody's house and they're walking around in their underwear and you're just like, I know it's your home, but it's awkward.
Oh, Lord.
Yes.
Have mercy.
I have been there.
I mean, I've been in like hospital rooms or
well,
nursing
and you
homes
expect
and things like that,
right?
And,
so it's not as awkward
yeah,
because you
awkward.
Expect people to not be at their best.
It's only awkward
when
you
walk
it
into their home,
yeah.
it's like you knew I was coming. Okay.
Yeah.
So yeah.
All right. Well, I got the devotions here, but
okay.
Do you have any prayer requests for you or your family or anything?
The president of our church died last night, and one of our meeting
oh,
houses
wow.
were shot up today and burning. So, yeah, in the light of that, I figure my family is doing just fine. So, it's been all over the news today, so I'm sure everybody's
yeah.
seen that, right?
I was actually preaching at the time, and it popped up on my iPad.
Don't you love that? It's like,
yeah, it's great. So, no.
So, but we don't know details of anything yet. We know that one was dead and nine are injured, but the place was still burning, and so they hadn't even gone into the building
yeah,
yet.
I was reading about that, too. They,
yeah.
They're still waiting to see.
Yeah. And, of course, your first thought is somebody's upset because the president died and it stirred up all of whatever and it's all over the news and somebody got upset and went and shot up a church now. I mean, so it happens, but...
We'll see what happens.
And like I've been telling my kids, when I didn't know about the church yet. It hadn't happened until after, I think, when Dan showed me when I first got back to the shop. Oh, it was 10 o'clock. So it was
10 o'clock.
Happening while I was in church then. But we were talking about when the president died last night. And I'm like, you're going to have the hateful people out. You're going to have the people that made him a hero out. And you got to remember, he's just a man. Mm-hmm. He's considered our prophet, and he's the communication between us and Christ, but he's a man, just like any other prophet in the Bible. No need for hero worship. But, I mean, you know, they talked about some of the good stuff he did, and that's great, but he's not a hero, and he is not the most hateful person in the world. I mean, he's a man.
And now come the politics.
All the politics are going to start to come out, and now all of a sudden you hear the word Mormon in the news multiple times already today.
Right.
And so, and everybody has these images, oh wow, all Mormons are polygamous. Not at all. Not the mainstream line of Mormon. They are not. And so, but again, all of these things start coming out, and that's why we go, okay, we're called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints because we worship Christ, because this is the center focus of our lives, of our church, and we have to go. And now, every time it come into the news, then everybody's asking, and, oh, you're Mormon, you're a polygamist, you're this and that, and whatever rumors that they have heard, and we're back to square one again.
Sure. So, me being Assemblies of God, our general secretary, who is basically the third person. We have a general superintendent, we have an assistant general superintendent, mm-hmm. and then we have the general secretary and general treasurer, who all they work in Springfield at AG headquarters.
And that's where your headquarters
that's where
are
our
at
national
for
headquarters
national.
Are for our for our denomination.
Yes.
But Pastor Donna, who I actually worked for when we moved here to Springfield, she's actually retiring early. Because of a cancer diagnosis.
Oh, no.
And she apparently has had it for some time. I didn't know.
Right.
It's one of those things you just don't, you know, you don't talk need about. To tell everyone those no. sorts of things. But no. it's at the point where she needs to step away.
Down.
And so she is stepping down.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's
okay, it's gonna, so is the president of your church considered a prophet, a considered anything like that?
So, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to all people.
Yes, okay.
So, prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And so, anyone who has the gift of prophecy can be considered a prophet.
Okay, okay.
So, it's not...
Exclusive,
yeah.
Okay, okay.
And everyone has access to Christ.
And people call, I think, the president of our church president, because the minute you start throwing around the word prophet, people get twitchy.
Sure, yeah.
Because everybody's definition is just a little different.
Yeah, well, it becomes a political title.
Right.
Instead of a liturgical title. Mm-hmm. So, like ours is our the leader of the Assemblies of God, the guy who's in charge of who's the top guy for the Assemblies of God is called the superintendent.
Okay.
Okay. Great. That's
Everybody
the title that they've given
their
them.
Their structure.
You know, there's
to keep things in line.
Yeah, and when I was the pastor in North Dakota, I was the president of the board.
Yes.
I was also the pastor of the church.
I was called the president of Relief Society. It just
there you go. It's a title.
And I tell people I was in charge of the women's group because they get that. If I say I was president of Relief Society, they're like, "You what?"
Right.
So. Again, I use terms that I think people would understand without judgment, right?
And here's the thing is, like, I'm a pastor, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's my job title.
Yeah.
But people don't call me pastor unless I'm their pastor.
Right.
I mean, I don't expect people to call me pastor. No. I don't refer to myself as Pastor Scott all the time. Father,
and I'm like, now I feel awkward because I don't know what to call you. Because in our church, we don't have people we call father, but we have people we call brother and sister, whatever.
I am many things, but I am not your daddy. So don't call me father.
Again, to me, it's weird and awkward because that's not how I grew up.
Right.
And so to change that would be to change my thought process.
Yeah.
And I'm not against you preaching to your group by being called a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist. Or I mean, I believe in all of these things.
Yeah.
But the minute I start calling you father, I don't know. It feels very awkward to
it's
me.
What it is. It is a title of honor.
Yes.
Is what it is. And in my opinion, and this is my opinion and my belief, is that honor's earned.
Yeah.
And if I'm your pastor, you call me pastor. If I'm not your pastor, don't call me pastor.
Then you don't have to.
Then again, I'm not offended if you don't call me by my title.
We call him bishop whatever, but if you don't know him as that, you call him brother whatever, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, so that's fine.
I mean, and there's a lot of people, like in our congregation, that call me Pastor Scott, because that's how I introduce myself to them.
Uh-huh.
Because that is
positional. That's the authority level you have with them.
You know, when I get letters in the mail for official business and things like that, it's written out to Reverend Scott Bierman.
Reverend. So I go by that title too.
So my prefix is Reverend.
Okay.
So Reverend Scott Bierman is my prefix.
Okay.
But I don't walk around and say I'm the Reverend. You know, but I call myself Pastor Scott. I mean, who goes by their... having everyone call me by my first name
is also different than a lot of other churches, too.
Right.
So
in a lot of places, they don't want you to do that. It's a matter of respect and honor.
Right.
But, you know, with folks, I've always just made it clear, just call me Pastor Scott. Because honestly, I heard my last name for years, and I'm good. I don't need to hear it anymore.
I was a teacher. And so when I first... I wasn't even a member of this church. People would ask me, what did they say? Oh, they would call me Sister Benton. And this is just like blew my mind because it didn't make sense to me. And so the first couple of times people called it, I thought they said Mr. Benton. And I'm like, oh, you know, asking where Dan was at. And I'm like, oh, yeah, he's at home or whatever. And it never clicked with me. I mean, so to call people...
And it's
brother
cultural.
And sister, it's an old... they almost seem older than me when you do that. And so it's... Yeah,
it's and it's weird. Cultural, too. Like, I have folks in our circles that call me Brother Bierman.
Sure.
And it doesn't bother me.
It's usually the younger kids, and I've learned to be okay with
the younger
that.
Kids, the younger kids call me Pastor Scott.
They call that too. Okay.
So, but, I mean, my kids don't call me Pastor Scott.
No.
My kids call me Dad.
I would hope Mom and Dad, right?
Yeah.
You're one.
That's all I expect. It's just a matter of honor in that position. But, you know, I don't expect my kids to call me Reverend or anything like that.
No.
So it's just a matter of context, a matter of, you know, where you are. And, you know, I've caught myself before saying, you know, brother this, brother that. And that's because I realize what room I'm in.
Right. Oh, right. Mm-hmm.
I tell my kids, you enter the room ears first.
Yes. And you have to evaluate what's going on.
Ears and eyes first.
Mm-hmm.
God gave you two ears and two eyes and one mouth. Use them in proper perspective.
Order.
You know, two, two, and one. So priorities are here.
Mm-hmm.
Read the room, understand where things are at, and then go from there.
Yeah.
So when I'm, you know, I do, but see, it's interesting because it's like some people I make really uncomfortable. I'm like, just call me Scott.
It's okay, yeah.
Just call me Scott.
Well, and I met you way before I knew anything about your church anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if I had a name attached to you. Half the people over there, I just have what they order attached to them. I call them the pineapple guy and the white bread guy and the, you know.
And the cheeseless pizza guy.
Right? And so, you know,
the kids of the guy with the cheeseless pizza, yeah.
But
yeah.
You have to...
It's association.
Make connections with people based on something. And otherwise, I'm not going to remember your name at all. I mean, I had a guy, he told me his name, and the only reason I remembered it is because it's the same as Andrew's. He goes by Drew. And I'm like, and he introduced him and his wife, and I still remember his name. I couldn't tell you what the wife's name was. And so, again, because I made that connection to my son, boom, real quick. And then, but that's how it is. It's like, oh, I made that connection because every single time you come into the restaurant, you order the same thing. Yeah. And so, and I'm trying not to be like assumptions. So when they come in, I'm like, would you like your usual or did you want something else today? Yeah. Because I've been at restaurants where they come out, here's your usual, but you didn't have a chance to even say, hey, would I like something? Today. Yeah, I wanted to be a little different. And so, but again, that's just from experience in other places. And so, but yeah, I try to make connections with people, and it's not always the title that they would expect.
I think it's also generational.
Yeah.
Like,
oh, very much so.
Like millennial, because I'm considered an Xennial.
Yeah, I know. I'm that in between.
Whatever. But it wasn't that long ago that, you know, there's people now, I will call them Mr. and Mrs. Like, anyone who's older.
Oh, my gosh.
Anyone who's, like, obviously not my generation, like, and they're older than me.
They're Mr. and Mrs.
They're Mr. and Mrs., something. Period. Uh-huh. And I except for some cases. It just really depends on the person.
Oh, rarely, but yeah.
So, it just really depends on the case. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I try to
But again, we judge the situation.
Yeah, you just judge the situation based upon your relationship with the person as well. There's some folks that, you know, I call Mr. and Mrs. and so on and so forth. And honestly, I do it out of respect.
Right. Well, and sir and ma'am.
Sir and ma'am.
But it's almost like...
Which can now get you in trouble.
Oh, my gosh. But anyway. It, because, again, that is a... If you don't know their names, it is a sign of respect. Whereas, like, every so often Dan's grandmother will call me ma'am, and I'm like, I don't think that was out of respect. You know, because she's older than I am. It
it's
does
like the
not
southern thing of bless your heart.
Oh, my gosh. Yes, I know.
See, I spent the last 3 years of my school age in Georgia. So I picked up a lot of things from
Those
there.
Southern.
A lot of the southern things, and then I moved to Missouri for college, and still picked up a lot of things from there. But most of my upbringing was in the military,
which is
highly
a little different.
Structured.
Yes,
and then also in the Assemblies of God in the 80s and 90s, which back then was highly structured.
Okay.
And it was a different time.
Oh, sure, and it doesn't matter what it is,
right?
Because, like I said, the church I'm in now, from what I hear, you go back into the 80s when I grew up, I wasn't even part of the church. It would have been very different.
Right.
I mean, they've changed their policies and cultures all sorts of times, and that's fine. The church I grew up in was a video and audio tapes out of Texas, and we were in Arizona, and so we were considered a tape supply because we would supply people with tapes from this pastor that lived in Texas. Where was he? Houston. Until he died. And, I mean, the church changed hands. It went to his son, but at that point, my parents quit going to him because he was enough different than Dad.
Sure.
That we didn't continue. But that's, you know, the kind of thing that I grew up with. So, I'm not used to these big churches. I'm not used to, you know, I like small. I like small groups. And once he died, they started meeting at different people's houses and just watching lessons originally from his old stuff and didn't need any new stuff. So, again, when it's all on video and audio, you have an endless supply.
That's kind of why I like this medium that we have here, where we can actually just have conversation. We can talk. I mean, I'm not LDS.
No.
I'm not LDS.
But that's okay. That doesn't bother me in the least.
There's some things with LDS I disagree with.
Sure.
But there's going to be things that, in the Assemblies of God, that LDS is going to disagree with.
Right. So, but again, it's the conversation that I will talk to anybody about anything. I have no problem with it. And so, it gets a little awkward sometimes in the restaurant if there are other people there. I don't want to get, and he... This guy I was talking to the other day started asking, you know, where I went and all of that. And he's like, oh my gosh, there's another couple here. And he's like, do we get too churchy for you? And they looked up and I said, they go to my church. So they're not going to have a problem with it. Otherwise, whoever walked in, I probably would have kind of guided the direction in a different way. Because you don't know how people Some people I can sit in the Catholic priest? Catholic.
He's a priest.
He's a priest.
Yeah.
He'll come over for dinner occasionally and I'd ask him a question or two. Usually he's not real open to answer stuff like that. He's like, you can come take the class. And I'm like, yeah. Okay. So I just kind of quit. Whereas other people will come in and, especially Sundays, because you can tell that the kids have gone to church or something by the way they're dressed. I'm, oh my gosh, did you go to church today? Yeah, was it great? No, it was boring. Or, you know, yes, it was great. I learned about Jesus. But you never know where the conversation's going to go. And so you can feel it out and you can ask questions or not ask questions. And but again, I just like learning about all the different religions. Because like I said, I believe we're all on the same path. Just people had a difference of opinion on something. And so they did their own thing. But I don't know where you stand. And you're not going to offend me.
You can always ask.
Yeah.
And I have, and anyone who's been to my church knows that I don't pull punches.
No.
At all.
Yeah.
And if ever I'm doing a difficult message, I'll always preface ahead of time, I am the messenger.
Right.
Please don't kill the messenger.
Right.
Because this is me talking to me too sometimes. Mm-hmm. And today was no exception.
Right. And half the time we give talks at our church and we're like, oh my gosh, this was for me, not for whoever I was speaking to that day, you know?
I put together the message and finished polishing it all off yesterday. Mm-hmm. And so it was done.
Yeah.
It's on the system. It's not changing unless the Holy Spirit tells me to.
And then you're in trouble.
and I had a conversation with some people before church, several different people before church, about various different things, and I went, this could really offend them.
It might. Mm-hmm.
Lord, am I supposed to say this?
Yeah.
And it's simply like, are you preaching the word of God? Yes.
Then
there it is. Like that verse that I read to you, mm-hmm. and I gave you the other translation.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Hey, stupid people.
That's fine.
Yeah. No, if someone gets upset, like, that's just a mean word. I don't like that word. I'm like,
okay, but it's a word.
That's the Hebrew. So
what are you going to do?
Yeah. So, somebody's here.
And so, but I also believe that it's probably one of my kids.
Yep.
I also believe that if I say something or you say something that one of us disagrees with, mm-hmm. we might go look at it some more and might change our opinion.
Maybe.
But may not. But if not, then it solidifies your belief more.
Yeah. And one way or the other.
Right. Yeah. It doesn't matter which, but you need to question yourself all the time, I think, so that you have that. Sure.
And then to wrap it all back.
Yes.
Let me end it this way. No matter what the doctrine is, no matter what the dogma is, no matter what the theology is or whatever it is, I think the key thing that we need to keep in mind is that Christ is our Savior. We need Him. Mm-hmm. And He's the only one that can do it.
And do that for us.
So, let's pray.
Okay.
You made it just in time to pray for us.
There you go. You've just been nominated. Oh,
I'm just kidding. I got you. Lord God, thank you so much for bringing us all together here today, that we can share the Word and we can share conversation, God. I thank you that we have you, that you sent your Son and that you saved us. Lord, I pray for everyone that is hurt in all of the churches around the country right now that are struggling. I pray for the LDS church in Michigan that has been attacked. I pray for the LDS as a whole. They're going to be undergoing some major changes in leadership. And I pray, God, that your will be done in all of that. Lord, I pray that the violence that is occurring in our nation right now, I'd like to see it stopped. Because this is nuts. But Lord, I also know that it all starts where we are right now. It starts with us loving you more than anything else and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Sharing what you've done for our lives with those who need you and discipling the people that have been found and know you. God be with us. Direct our path this week. In Jesus' name, amen.